me already on phone conversations. So what are you guys about? What is your church about? I thought we'd all like to share it. It does use the Gospel of John quite a bit. And that's where the statement brought up in one of our Bible studies was the interesting part about the Gospel of John. I got saved reading the Gospel of John, chapter 3 and 4. And it was very striking to me. Talks about a poor woman that accepted Christ and a rich priest that accepted Christ. Here's what our webpage says. Where you choose to spend eternity is the most important decision you will ever make. Dear Lord, let us take a time for a minute now as we look into your word in red on this page or follow in our Bibles. Lord, may it just remind us of what you've done and accomplished for us. May we be humbled in our attitudes towards you and be grateful in everything you've done. In Jesus' name and to his glory, we pray for an end. Amen. It says here, Jesus said unto them, John 14:6, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I was brought up in a staunch religious church, and they claimed they were the only ones, the only way to heaven. And you go to a lot of other churches, and they claim they're the only way to heaven. I got tired of all that. And I says, there's got to be something more real than John Smith or Joe so-and-so claiming they're the only way and the right way. I says, they all claim to use the Bible. And that's what drew me to God's word. And in God's word, one of the first verses that jumped out at me, because I read the book of John first, and one of the things that jumped out at me was John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. What impressed me in that verse when I came across it wasn't the fact that Jesus was the name to be saved, because I've heard people say that back then when they watched television. I heard it on television. I think I heard Billy Graham say something like that once. But what impressed me is it says, we must be saved. We must be saved. That means if you, whatever way you categorize and describe salvation, it's a must in your life. It's a must. Although God is specific about eternal life and how it is obtained, he is also very compassionate. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, and some, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That word repentance means to change your mind. And what it means specifically in reference to salvation is to change your mind about the sin in your life. For some people, it's just a matter of, oh, I shouldn't. Or for some others, it's, I should stop. Or for others, it says, I never should have. It's repentance is changing your mind about sin. I think of the man that hung on the cross, and salvation is so simple. That man hung on the cross. Jesus was crucified between two thieves in John chapter 19 and 20. You'll read about how he was crucified and hung between two thieves. One trusted in himself and says, come down from that cross to Christ. If prove to me you're the Savior. This is paraphrased, of course. And the other man says, we've accepted what we did. You and I are totally surrendered to what we've done. That man has done nothing. He had repentance about sin in his life. He realized he was getting his just rewards. The other man did not. God offers eternal life as a free gift to all who seek, who will receive it. In these few words below, you will discover the importance of one man's disobedience. God, please, and then we're going to page 2. I like all the illustrations here. That's one thing I really liked about it. God placed the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. He gave them the ability to choose between good and evil. When Adam was tempted by Satan, he chose to disobey God. Because of one man's sin, every person born since Adam has entered a sinful nature, has in, inherited a sinful nature, a desire to disobey God, and is spiritually separated from God. I don't know any baby that, when he was born, asked where the bathroom was. In fact, I remember with one child, I had to really show him where it was many times. We all have inherent sin in our lives. The first time I ever stole anything, I remember. It was a pickle out of the neighbor's garden. His son and I went out there while Dad was at work, and we helped ourselves to those cucumbers. And you know what we did after we took them cucumbers? We realized that, you know, I did something wrong. He's real prideful about his garden and was selling those cucumbers, and here I went out and took a cucumber. And, you know, I was okay. His son was with me. No, his son was just as naughty. We crawled underneath the rain barrel back when they had rain barrels. Some of those, they call them retainers now, or what do they call that when you've got the water systems now? Your cistern. It was a big old rain barrel. We flipped that thing over and crawled underneath it and ate our cucumbers in peace and in guilt. You know, nobody had to tell me I stole a cucumber. And I wasn't going to hell for it, but if I would have continued on with that attitude about sin, I would have went to hell. Yes. So, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Romans 5:19. We choose to sin, disobey God because of our sinful nature. Therefore, we are sinners by birth and by choice. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James 4:17. That also applies, I think, with the situation. I could be very general here, and I think it's a sin to commit yourself to help someone and then not do it. And you can take that right to the bank with what's going on with the president in Israel today. It's a sin. It's a sin. That's a sin. Now, how he deals with that sin, he probably will have to say a couple extra prayers in the little phone booth with his holy maker or his holy leader. That's up between him and his impersonation of God that he deals with. The Bible stores up, there is none righteous, no, not one. Every person is the same spiritual problem, not just the president, not just the senator, not just Mike Dunleavy, who wants to tell us what day to pray on, and it's a wonderful thing he recognizes that. There's two ways of looking at that, and not just the principal of the school, not just the pastor, not just the deacons, not just the trustee, not just the parishioners, not just the dog that runs through here every once in a while with the cleaning lady, but all of us are sinners. Every one of us. All of us have fallen short. Do you understand that you are a sinner by birth as a result of one man's sin? What was that sin? And we had a wonderful discussion about this. The Garden of Eden. Genesis means beginning. It's where we draw most of our principles of our faith from in Genesis, believe it or not. I was talking to somebody about demonic possession. A totally irrelevant subject to most daily lives. But I says, where do we see that? Or demonic oppression. Big argument amongst theologians and stuff. And went to the Garden of Eden. And Eve was without sin in her life. She was without anything negative in her life at all. But yet Satan caught her. Satan controlled her. Satan had his way with her. And depending on what theologians you follow or even subscribe to, I don't. I just like to follow God's word. But there it is. Just because you're tempted doesn't mean you're a sinner. There's one principle we can draw from that. So, do you understand that you are a sinner by birth as a result of one man's sin? And that sin we just discussed, the payment, that sin was Adam and Eve's sin that He fell from God's grace and had to be an example for us. And in that part of Genesis, do you remember what happened in that old simple story? They came before, God came to the garden and asked him where they were, as if he didn't know. He asked him what they were up to, as if he didn't know. And he demonstrated what blood is all about. Innocent blood being shed for mankind's sin. And he covered their bodies with the robes from the animals he killed, either sheep or goats. And that blood was shed for mankind's sin and set up the whole principle of our salvation to this day. In fact, that was echoed even with the next story you read about Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel were in the garden, and one gave up vegetables and one did a blood sacrifice. Which one did God accept? What was the result of that? Blood has to be shed to cover mankind's sin, laid out from Genesis chapter 3. You go to the New Testament, and we've seen the behold, the Lamb of God was the first thing John the Baptist said when he seen his cousin coming down the lane. Behold, the Lamb of God. The payment penalty for sin is death. The Bible explains the three aspects of death: spiritual death, physical death, eternal death. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Physical death. For the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Eternal death. In separation from God in hell. It is the fate of every person who does not believe on Jesus Christ as salvation. It's the most important part of our church service is acknowledging Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and accepting the work he did on the cross for our sins. The most important concept in our church presented each day, the most important unity we should have is around that. Oh, we might disagree on whether Eve ate an apple or a grapefruit. I tend to think it was asparagus myself. But we need to agree that sin was remedied through Jesus Christ and will always be remedied through Jesus Christ. Do you understand the penalty for sin is eternal separation from God? Now you understand that the penalty, we're on page 3, that the penalty for sin is death. It helps you to see the importance of death of Christ. Jesus, God's only Son, was 100% God and 100% man. Jesus, the Son of God, was in all points tempted as we were without sin. Hebrews 4:14-15. I think of the illustration where he was stood before the temple and Lucifer tempted him. And what did Christ use to resist that temptation? The Word of God. Satan twisted and presented the word in an infactual way, and Jesus quoted it right back to him in the way it was meant to be. He willingly obeyed God the Father by coming to earth, living a sinless life, and dying on a cross in our place. He lived a sinless life, not in just example to us. He didn't become the ruler of the standard for us to achieve, although he is. But he didn't come for that purpose. He came for the purpose of living that type of life so that his blood would be counted sinless and shed for us, just as the sheep were in the Old Testament, just as he, the Lamb of God, in the New Testament's blood was shed for us. He willingly obeyed God the Father by coming to the earth, living a sinless life, and crying and dying on the cross. By the obedience of one man, by one shall many be made righteous, Romans 5:19. But God commendeth, his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. The Bible also says that after Jesus died on the cross, he was buried and rose from the dead. He rose 3 days later. I declare unto you the gospel. This is Christ now, Corinthians 15:1-4, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. See, he subject himself to God's word. even though he was the Word and made flesh and dwelt among us, he subject himself to the new covenant. He subject himself to the entire Old Testament. He subject himself to the revelations. He subject himself to the whole Word of God. And he was buried and he arose again the third day according to the promise. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through, chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Or 1, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and verses 3 through 4. Do you understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins? We had a lady we witnessed to. I'm probably going to go to the Philippines this year, hoping to go to the Philippines since they just canceled our trip to Israel. I'm going to go see a church there in the Philippines. We've traveled around the world, my wife and I, witnessing to Christ, witnessing for Christ, witnessing about Christ. And we were in a little Eskimo village north of here, several miles. It was the land of the midnight sun. So we were up past the Arctic Circle, up past St. Mary's and all that country up there where Brother Israel Warren's from. And we came to a little village there where they didn't bury their people in the wintertime that died. Most they'd leave them up there along the mountains. And you'd see big white crosses on the mountains. We come to those village people telling them about Jesus Christ, and you know they were so removed from civilization. They didn't have cars there. There wasn't trucks there. There wasn't even snowmobiles much there. We would have to explain to them what I just explained to you about how Adam and Eve died on the cross for their sins and how they were the first two people and just go right down the whole lineage. And then you listen to Paul and you read what Paul did. And in some towns he came into, he did the very same thing. Explain the gospel, the Bible, and then the gospel. And we were in the process of doing that to some little village lady. She must have been about 35, 40 years old. We were so used to them not hearing the word of God, being ignorant in faith. And she interrupted us. We'd point to the crosses on the hill and say, one day you're going to be there. Are you right with your maker? She says, you know, it makes sense what you're talking about. I've heard the story before. Where did she hear the story? A big shot evangelist down in the States beams a radio program across northern Alaska. I talked to the man that sets up that program. It comes in on a satellite, and then it's pinpointed in how it, on a towered in a straight line. Doesn't go up to satellites, doesn't go nowhere, but straight across the Arctic to Russia. And her and her family sit down in the evenings and they listen to that radio station. It's in Russian. Little parts of it are in English. And she says, I heard the story of Jesus Christ. I heard him. I heard about Adam and Eve. They're not strange to me. I tell my family about them. I tell my grandparents. We all sit in the house and listen to that because there's nothing else up there. You can't listen to anything up there. The stars twinkling is what you'll hear. And she said, I've heard it. I've heard it on the radio. That's why we got a radio station in this back room here. That's why we got a radio station back here. I am so glad that the man that I followed had a radio station in this back room. That we can send that message out to different individuals. That people that, some of them have heard, some of them need a second and third chance. We have a program on there called Unshackled, just various problems people get themselves into. And until they realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, they can come to terms with their maker. In that program, people can listen to it. What a wonderful ministry we have of this church. One way to heaven. One way. It's how many times you have to point somebody in that direction. What do you have to do? Heaven is a peaceful place without sin. Therefore, man's sin must be paid for before entering heaven's gate. Heaven's prince, Jesus paid the penalty for you, provided the only way to enter heaven. Page 3 towards the bottom. You must believe he died, he did this for you in order to be saved from your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. For God so loved, there's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't care how you come to that belief. If it's by radio, if it's by some poor television evangelist, if it's by some rich television evangelist, if it's by something scrawled on a bathroom wall. But you come to those terms with Jesus Christ and accept the fact that he died on the cross. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:9. Oh, we need some more verses out of John. You can know for sure, for God so loved the world, he gave his only. I'm going to jump down, but let's finish. Satan will try to convince you there is plenty of time for you to believe on Jesus as Savior. His most dangerous strategy. I had a young man in high school. I think I related this story not too long ago. His name was Joe Loomis. Why do I remember his name and not thousands of other people? Because 2 weeks after we discussed how heaven and earth were formed, 2 weeks after we discussed about a Savior coming to this planet, and he reiterated it, he told me the new concept of angels were nothing more than UFOs. And he told me in his mind, everything was all the supernatural life was of another planet. And that we were simply rehearsing what happened in this life so they could observe where they made mistakes. I wonder if Joe knew in 2 weeks he was going to be high on drugs and run an intersection and get T-boned and died. One of the first people that died, not from the trauma he received from the accident, but from the drugs that were still in his body, as they had to strap him to the emergency table and pick him up the next day underneath that bed. 2 weeks later, he died. None of us know the day. We ought to live like it. My dad used to say, I can't believe they do that. He says, we used to get off the ship and the sailors would head for all the contraband places in the planet and come back all messed up. He says, they live like there's no tomorrow. Is that what we're living like today? We need to know that one day it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There's no reincarnation. There's no second chance. You're going to die one day, and after that, the judgment. Talk to Brother Will Jones about it. Talk to Joyce about it. They know the judgment's pending. They know they're right with God. A little sticker on a shirt says, be happy. How can you find happiness with your wife dying 10 feet away from you and you're next in line? Because he knows there's more of a purpose in life. Oh, he might not. I don't know his history. I'm sure some people could fill me in on how short he fell from the mark. But he knows now he's redeemed from that. And he's saved, and he's on his way to heaven, and Joyce and him will have an eternity together. What a wonderful thing to look forward to. What a wonderful thing to look forward to. Can you know for sure? Tells you here to pray sincerely. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and deserve to go to hell. I believe that you died on the cross, paid the penalty for my sin, and rose from the dead 3 days later. Did the thief on the cross pray all that? But he believed that Jesus was going to die for him. I came from a church that stressed the sinner's prayer too much. And the Lord softened me up from that when I watched my mother die. All you have to do is put your faith and trust. You have to believe. And you don't have to be a Baptist. You don't have to be a Methodist. You don't have to be a supernatural spiritualist. You don't have to be all. You're nothing when you get to God. When you get to heaven, I hate to tell you this, but we're all going to be naked until we get there. And then he's going to clothe us with white clothing. What? God knows. And God knows your heart. He doesn't care how you got it. He just cares whether you got it. And I'm so happy to be part of this church that presents that to people. That's why we're here today, to celebrate that fact, to present that fact, and to establish that fact in God's people, amongst the bottom of that cross, amongst all people. You know, what he cares about is not how much scripture you have memorized, it's how much scripture you put your faith in, how much you practice it, how much you try. He says, you can know for sure. I know for sure I'm going to heaven. Not because I trust in the verse of John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that if Roy would believe in him, he should not perish. Roy should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not because I believe in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not, the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God, abideth in him, John 3:36. And not because I've read or prayed in hopes of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised me. I just believe God. I just believe God and trust his word and what he did on the cross. It doesn't have to be through some special prayer. Doesn't have to be by a direct quote from scripture. It can be just when I come to terms with my maker and realize why he sent his son to this planet. I don't care if you have trouble believing in the resurrection. You should not have trouble believing in it. But if you don't trust in God's word that far, if you believe he died on the cross for your sins, you still have hope of heaven. We get so hung up on splitting hairs, so hung up on different things. This is what we have on our webpage. This is what anybody who looks at this church can look at and see. If you got a better explanation, got a little better drawings, I'll be glad to put them on. We're going to be changing the web page fairly soon. Different things. It's been 2 years. We still got Jim Stevens on there. Lord bless him. Let's all stand. This is maybe not what this church totally stands for. You may be in disagreement with free choice. And I don't believe in free choice either. It's mentioned here in this portion of Scripture. I believe that Jesus Christ paid the price for me, and he paid for my choice. It's not free. He died for me. That's all you got to understand about that issue. It's all that matters, is God died for you. And me. He brings us together. He hopes that we can practice love and grace, and he gives us guidelines and outlines of how to handle it when we don't. But he loves each and every one of you. And if you haven't come to terms with your maker today, if you're standing in this congregation or sitting in this congregation or visiting this congregation or drive by this congregation, we've already had a few of those, come to terms with Christ. Read his word. Take him at his word.